This is John Musgrave. Thanks for clicking on the podcast. If you like this content or like this episode, please click the like button or even subscribe. Thanks very much.
We're looking at the front part of this chapter last week, and we continue on. Jesus has gotten news that his friend, Lazarus, brother to Martha and Mary, was sick, and Jesus is going to visit him. And we pick up with verse 11, John chapter 11, verse 11. This is God's word, eternally true. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. Verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness that's printed for you in your worship guide and up here on the screen as well. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Some of you know that I was an English major in college, but I was also pre-med, pre-dent. It's the same thing. It's nine courses that you take. So I took a lot of courses. I finished all my pre-dent stuff, and by the end of my sophomore year, and so I had a lot of science stuff, mostly science there. And I remember, as I did in high school and even in junior high, learning about the theory of spontaneous generation. And you know, science learns things and then learns that those things are wrong and learns something else and gets better and better. But spontaneous generation was the idea that things, life just popped into existence. And then we did some experiments and found out, ooh, that doesn't quite happen. If you cover the Petri dish or if you cover the beef broth, nothing grows in it. But if you leave the beef broth open, then there must be these things in the air that are alive that drop in and start growing in there. And so we learned spontaneous generation. That is, life from non-life does not happen. And so that's the great mystery about things that science tries to deal with. How does life come from non-life? But what we see here is how life comes about. In this passage, Jesus calls himself the resurrection and the life. So we'll talk about this. But first, we want to talk about something that's very important for us and part of our, not our day-to-day life, but part of our existence as people on the earth. There's this thing that we all know that we've all been touched by, and that's death. How do we think about death? One of the things that makes me very confident in the scriptures is just how honestly it deals with everything. It doesn't say to us, in other words, if you believe in Jesus, everything will be fine. Jesus spends the last part of his ministry with his disciples, warning them how things won't be fine, how they'll have trouble in this life. And so as we come to death, we see a little bit, we get glimpses in this passage in John 11 about how we deal with death and how death is a certain reality in the world and what God thinks about death we see in this passage. And so if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that if that helps you follow along and stay on track or just gives you something to do. But if you like to just listen, that's fine, too. And you do have pens in the backs of the seats there. You can fish your hand around in there if you need a pen. Or if you're in the front row, do one of these maneuvers there. But Scripture acknowledges this reality for our lives. And it's number one, the point, death is terrible. Death is terrible. Scripture does not say death is not that bad. Scripture declares that death is terrible. Genesis 2:17, Jim read for us. Death was not part of God's original plan. Now we know the decree of God and all that kind of thing, sure. But it's an intrusion on life. One thing we didn't read later is when Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden is guarded so that they can't reach the tree of life, eat from it, and live forever. And we realize, you know, that was the man was created to live forever, but then now is encountering death over and over. You know, the two things you can't avoid, right? Besides taxes, it's death. And taxes aren't fun, and neither is death. death is not fun. It wasn't the intended end of human persons, and it won't be the intended. Or it won't be the end of some. We read as we read on in Scripture, but we look at Scripture not hiding this. Death is terrible. It's difficult for those who head into it. It's difficult for those who have a loved one or a friend or somebody they like who's encountering it or who dies. Scripture's honest about death. God is honest about it. Jesus is honest about it, as we see here in this passage. We don't see here God saying it's not so bad. It is bad. So number one, we note here in this passage that people fear and hate death. People fear, hate and fear death. We see this in a number of places. Hebrews 2:15 talks about humans rightly being described as those who all their lives are held captive by their fear of death. This is a description of human beings, that all our lives we have this fear of death. And that's a right kind of fear. You know, if you have a child who's a four-year-old, you tell them things, don't do that or you'll die. but even, you know, as people talk about living a healthy life, you know, sometimes people get caught up in that if that's the end all, not to die. But we know all will die. But people hate and fear death. We see here in this passage, well, Martha, Mary, and their friends all hate and fear death. Look at verse 21, chapter 11, verse 21. Martha comes to Jesus. She says, Lord, Martha says to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This is something we don't want. And Martha expresses this. She won't want her brother to die. Verse 31, look down at 31. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her. So death is something we need comforted from and about. When they noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. We mourn when someone dies, and that's right that we mourn over someone's death. It's okay if we have a celebration of life, but I have reservations about that, because it's good to mourn a death. And it's not sin to say someone is no longer with us or someone has passed on or whatever. That's not sin. It's okay to say that, but I don't say it. I say somebody's died because we need that. We need that in our souls, and that finality and that kind of thing. It doesn't mean it's nice. But we hate and fear death, and this is right. We mourn over it. Some of you know or have heard on the radio Steve Brown. I had him in seminary, and he talked about when he did it. He was in Miami for 17 years in Key Biscayne, Florida, and so he kind of knew, like, at the time it was where, like, the high and mighty would come, Key Biscayne. It's across the bay from Miami. And so, like, the owner of the Dolphins would come to his church and worship there, and other famous people, some you've heard of there. But he was doing he was one of several people talking at one of these famous philanthropy people that you hear, like Arthur DeMoss or somebody like that you hear at the end of a PBS show that says, this has been made possible by the Arthur DeMoss Foundation or something like that. And anyway, he was doing this funeral, and all these people got up, and they talked about it was a celebration of life, and they talked about how wonderful, you know, Arthur was for whoever it was, and that's all appropriate, right, that we talk about how somebody's affected us well. But Steve got up there, and the realist he was, he said, well, I don't know about you, but I think this stinks. Arthur's a friend of mine. I think it stinks that he's not here anymore. And I wish he was still here. Years later, he was on the campus of Wheaton College. And somebody came up to him. And she said, hi, I'm Arthur DeMoss. I don't know if that's the right name or not. It's something like that. He said, I'm his daughter. And she said, thank you for giving me permission to grieve for my dad that day. And so death is not nice, but it's something that's real. And Scripture deals with this. And so people are mourning with Martha and Mary, and they're not rebuked for their mourning. But it is awful. We mourn at it, right? When once someone we love dies. Mourn is mentioned 54 times in Scripture. It's a natural response to grief. And Jesus says, blessed are they who mourn. Doesn't mean that it's wonderful to mourn. But he doesn't rebuke us for mourning. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, you know, we heard it coming through our speakers last week at the beginning of Sunday school. Thank you, Matt. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, and there's a time to mourn. And so just know that as human beings, as people who have people around you die, you know, death is a bad thing. And that's it's an interruption, and it's an awful thing. Human beings were created at the outset to live forever, and Jesus came to do something about that. So that's the first thing. People hate and fear death. B, second thing, Jesus cares. Jesus cares, and he hates death, too. Jesus cares, and he hates death, too. I memorized when I was in college, Ezekiel 18:32. God says, for I have no death in the, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, says the Lord. So Jesus hates death as well. Look at verse 33. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Verse 35, if you're bad at scripture memory, here you go. Two words, you can do it. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Jesus is not a fan of death. Verse 38, look there. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. So know this, when a loved one, a friend, someone you liked, maybe even a celebrity or a sports figure that you liked dies, Jesus hates death too. It's okay to feel bad about that. Now, number two, the good news, life is from God. It's not spontaneous generation. Life is from God, and particularly the one who brought about life. From we talked about this in Sunday school, thanks to Jim. God the Father decrees life, plant life, animal life. We read about this in Genesis 1, but human life, God decrees life, but Jesus brings it about. We read in the opening of John's Gospel that nothing that has been created but by Jesus. The Father has decreed creation, but Jesus brought it about. And John says there at the front of the Gospel of John that nothing that's been created was created but by Jesus. And in John 1:4, after saying this, John writes, in him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. John 5:26, Jesus said, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Jesus has life in himself. We don't have life in ourselves. Our lives can be taken from us, and then we're dead. We have not generated our own life. God grants life. And Jesus says specifically, the Father has given the Son life in himself. I am the giver of life. All the life that you see on the earth, plant life, animal life, human life, Jesus has granted that life. He, life is resident in him. And he gives that. And so in verse 25 in chapter 11 here, look at what Jesus says. In accordance with that, is one who has life in himself. He says, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. We can't control living. But Jesus does. Even when we die, if we die, he says, believing in him, he gives us life. So, A, we see this through the scriptures. It's not just here in the Gospel of John, but Hebrews 2:14. Since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus, too, shared in our humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. That was our declaration of the Gospel this morning. Right? Hebrews 2:14. Jesus became human for us, and that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. 2 Timothy 1:10, Paul writes, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light in the gospel. So Jesus came to earth to destroy death. Jesus was on a mission. Jesus was here to conquer. This is why Jesus continues to Jerusalem, even though he's told his disciples, I think in the Gospel of Matthew, I counted once, about 8 times before he heads to Jerusalem. He tells his disciples, we're going to Jerusalem, and I'll be betrayed and hand over to the Gentiles, and they will crucify me. But then in 3 days, I will rise again. And so this explains Thomas's, you know, Thomas the pessimist here. In our passage here in John 11, you know, where Jesus says, okay, let's go to Jerusalem. Thomas says, knowing that Jesus has been, they picked up stones to kill Jesus in John 5 and then in John 8 or John and John 9 as well. John 10, we get this. He says, come, let us go and die with him. He says, he knows that, you know, every time Jesus goes to Jerusalem, Jesus is in danger of death. But also Jesus has foretold his death. And so Thomas recognizes this. And why does Jesus go to Jerusalem to die? Because he came to die, but also to overcome death for us. To destroy death. To have a human being destroy death physically. To destroy death. This is why Jesus is here. So when Jesus goes into Jerusalem, he goes into Jerusalem to do battle. When Palm Sunday happens and he's on, you know, that donkey, that mule, riding up into Jerusalem, this is the king going to conquest, going to defeat death a few days later. So Jesus comes to destroy death because he cares and he hates death. When he created human beings not for death, but for life. So Jesus came to destroy death. Now, the other side of this coin, Jesus coming to the earth, having been sent by the Father to the earth to destroy death. The other side of the coin is that B, Jesus came to give life. Jesus came to give life. John 5:21. Just a few chapters before, chapter 5:21, Jesus says this, and it's also printed for you as the benediction today. It's at the bottom there. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. So Jesus has life in himself, and he gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. So Jesus came to the earth. He was sent by the Father to destroy death and to give life. Right? He doesn't get us to the zero point, but he gives us above that. He gives us life. So the question is, how do I have life or physical life now, which is for every person on earth as a gift from God, the giver of life? But there's death, physical death, that still looms before a person in life. How does a person, the question is, how does a person overcome physical death and have a spiritual resurrection at his physical death, where soul goes to be with the Lord, or his soul goes to be with the Lord, or how does a person overcome physically death? Jesus says and tells us how this comes about, and that's your number three. So Jesus, life is from God, particularly Jesus. Jesus comes to destroy death and to give life. And number three, overcoming death is not something in a person's own power. We see it as demonstrated for us in John chapter 11. It wasn't in Martha's power to keep Lazarus, her brother, alive. It wasn't in Mary's power to keep her brother Lazarus alive. It wasn't in Lazarus' power to keep Lazarus alive. It's not something in our own power. We all know that. We can't will our own lives. We know that at the end of life, if somebody has hope of living, you know, that can help them. But not ultimately. Everybody dies. As we put it here in A person versus death, death wins. Every time. A person versus death, death wins every time. B, no one can overcome death also. And part of what we mean by a person can't overcome death by himself. No one can overcome death by religious ritual. Okay, that's what a lot of religions in the world try to do, overcome death by religious ritual. Nor by perfect obedience to God. We read about that this morning, Jim read for us. We can't overcome death in our own power. And our own power could be, well, let me try religious ritual. Or our own power could be, let me try perfect obedience to God. Right? Good luck with that. Any one of us is honest. You know, I remember, you know, if you've heard me before talk about this, when I started reading the New Testament when I was in middle school and started with the Gospel of Matthew. Uh-oh, here come the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. And I read about, you know, if you hate your brother in your heart, or if you lust after a woman in your heart, and all these things Jesus was saying, he was saying, that's sin. And I realized, even if I didn't sin from here on, I've got a record of 11 to 13 years as I read, you know, this over 2 years. I didn't get far. As I read this occasionally at my bedstand there, as my Bible sat in that bedstand, it's the same bedstand in that green bunk bedroom at my mom's house now. Picked that up and read it. I said, it's too late for me. I've already blown it. If I live perfectly from here on out, my record's still so stained, and even stained by just one sin, that's enough. I can't, by my own power, by my perfect obedience, earn life by myself. I don't have power over death. Perfect obedience to God's law, that doesn't work. Now, as John writes this, and probably about A.D. 90, to Jewish people who had become Christians. You know, they were under great persecution at the time. And very similarly to the writer of the book of Hebrews, who was writing about 25 years earlier under a different Roman emperor, Nero, at the time of Hebrews, they were considering, have I gotten this right? Have I been right to leave Jewish religion? Have I been right to leave, going to Jerusalem and offering animal sacrifices and giving those to the priests there, the Levitical priests in Jerusalem in the temple? Have I been right to leave that stuff behind? And John brings up this question, you know, again, for Jewish Christians who are now suffering again for being Christians. Jews weren't suffering for being Jewish at the time John's writing. At the time John is writing this gospel. And he answers this question here. You can't get life from yourself, from your religious ritual. Your Jewish friends who haven't believed in Jesus, They're still trying to eke out life by going to the temple, by offering sacrifices, by having a human priest serve them, and that won't work. Hebrews 4:10, for anyone who enters God's rest, who overcomes death, also rests from his own work. So we have to rest from our own work, from trying to be religious enough or ritualistic enough, or from obeying the law as our own work to be accepted by God. We have to rest from that to enter God's own rest. We can't have perfect obedience to the law. Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians 3, 21 and 10, and Jim read these for us. A law was never given by God that could impart life. Paul brings it forward as a hypothetical. For if God had given a law that could impart life, then righteousness would be by the law. But the backside of that rhetorical kind of question there is God never gave the law to impart life. The law never had that power to impart life. And so therefore, righteousness and acceptance by God is by a promise. A promise of eternal life that we accept by faith. He writes in verse 21, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So if you're a Christian, here's what that means. Well, the law, God's commands, are valuable to you as you live your life, because they guide you in the way to live and how to live a blessed life. Well, they're valuable to you in that way, or a fancy word, in your sanctification. God's law is very valuable to you in your sanctification, in your growing to be more like Christ. The law is absolutely valueless to you in your fancy theological word, in your justification, in your being accepted by God. Worthless, because we cannot overcome death by our own power. And trying to overcome death by obeying the law is something that's a fool's errand. It's something that we cannot do. All who do not observe all the law are under a curse. So, if you're a Christian, don't get all tied up about whether God loves you anymore when you sin. That's just a form of saying, I think the law can give me life. I think the law has that power to give me life. And now that I haven't followed it, my eternal life is in danger. Okay, so get over that. That's putting the law in the category of justification, as we talked about a long time ago. So don't get tied up over whether God loves you anymore or thinking that God is disappointed in you now because you've sinned, which you'll do every day of your life until you see Jesus face to face. If you do that, you're acting like you have to overcome death by your obedience to the law. And God says that's clearly not how you overcome death. We don't have the power. Lazarus doesn't have the power. Martha doesn't have the power. Mary doesn't have the power. Nobody has the power to overcome death by their own doing. Now, if you're not a Christian, hear the good news of Jesus. There's another way to overcome death. Or if you're a Christian who has what Paul would call sensitive conscience towards sin, if you're a Christian who tends to put law obedience into justification, you hear the good news too. There's another way to overcome death, to obtain eternal life, besides having a clean record of no sins before God. Hear the good news. A person can overcome death, number four, a person can overcome death, obtain eternal life, by believing that Jesus is God and the giver of life. By believing that Jesus is God and the giver of life. This is the emphasis and teaching of Jesus in this book, in the gospel. It's on belief. If you start doing a study in the book of John and you read an introduction to the gospel of John, you'll find out that's one of the words that John uses over and over again. Belief, belief, belief. Faith, faith, faith. More than any of the other gospels. This is prominent in John. So verse 15, look there in verse 15. Jesus said, when talking about Lazarus' death and how Jesus delayed his going to Lazarus when Lazarus was still sick. Verse 15, Jesus says, "And for your sake," talking to those who are living around him, "I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe." Why did I let Lazarus die? So that you may believe that I am God and the giver of life. Because I am, as God, going to give Lazarus life, and then you're going to believe. That's why I delayed. Verse 42. Jesus prays to the Lord, to his Father, and says, "I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may," key word, "believe. Believe that you sent me." Verse 25, look back there. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the one who gives life. I am God." And then he says, "He who believes in me will live." Not he who obeys the law or he who does enough ritual will live, but he who believes will live, even though he dies. And verse 26, "And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And then he puts it to Martha. Do you believe this? That's the point. Do you believe that Jesus is God and the giver of life? Because all who believe then have life, then are given life by Jesus. Verse 27, Martha answers. She says, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Jesus' origin was not in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Jesus' origin was of old. He's eternally existing, second person in the Trinity, who takes on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But he is God who is present, as John brings out in John chapter 1, who created everything that has been created. It's John's summary to the point, John's summary of the point of this account is there in verse 45. "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him." Point accomplished. Right? Jesus knows Lazarus is sick. He delays so Lazarus dies. He shows up and he very publicly, and this is near Jerusalem, all these people have come from Jerusalem to mourn with Mary and Martha, and then all these people come out with Martha to see Jesus, and they're all gathered around in front of Lazarus' tomb, and very publicly, Jesus shows that he's the giver of life. God and the giver of life. In verse 45, he accomplishes his task. Many people put their faith in him. Jesus hates death and he doesn't want death. He has no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies. So he shows them that he is the giver of life and that he offers that to all who believe in him. That's John 3:16, isn't it? You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's going on here in chapter 11. So so you, like Lazarus, cannot survive death on your own. I can't, you can't, nobody can. You, like Lazarus, cannot survive death on your own. Verse 17, 4 days in the tomb. Verses 43 and 44, how does Lazarus end up surviving?